Well, thank you so much for tuning in to this week's message. We hope that this week's message is inspiring to you. It allows you to dig a little deeper into who God is and how good and great He is. And my hope is throughout this series that we're learning a lot about Him. And so we're kicking off the series called Top 10 as we look at God's 10 Commandments. I not only love a good list, I need a good list. And there's something satisfying about writing something down and then crossing it off. And whether it's a grocery list, a Sunday prep list, or even a top 10 quarterback list, which is completely objective, unless you disagree with me, kidding. Some of us, we love lists so much that even our lists have lists. And I think we do because we know that lists provide a few things. One, they create order and chaos. Life is loud, life can be chaotic, emails stack up, kids need rides to sports, work deadlines creep, and the house is messy again after it was just cleaned. What lists do is it almost shrinks chaos into something that we can manage, and that feels good. Lists clarify what's important. Someone once told me that when everything feels urgent, nothing feels clear. And so what lists do is they force priorities. So if it makes a list, it matters. If it doesn't, it needs to wait. Lists reduce anxiety. Like, there's actual research on this that when we write something down, our brain stops cycling it. It's like our brain says, okay, it's written down. We don't have to panic about forgetting it. Lists, like, they almost calm us down to make the future more controllable. And I know how much we all love control. Okay, so, but there's tension about lists, though. Like, we love making lists for ourselves. We don't like when someone makes a list for us. Like, we love our goals, our priorities, our timelines, our five-year plans. We love those things. We're less excited about God's list, His order, His authority. Like, we don't mind Him making suggestions, but a list that He gives us feels a lot like surrender. So when most of us hear Ten Commandments, we don't think necessarily clarity, comfort, and freedom. We think roles, restrictions, and control. Like some of us, we grew up with those Ten Commandments posted on our public school wall. Others of us, we grew up with them, and they were weaponized by our parents or an adult. Like, we didn't do enough. We didn't try hard enough. God's disappointed in us because we didn't measure up or we didn't achieve something. Some of us, we haven't thought about them since Sunday school because we heard that we did not measure up, and so we never gave them a second thought. It really comes down to us not liking being told what to do. Like, we don't mind advice. We don't mind options. We don't mind suggestions. But when it comes to "you shall," that's really strong language that we want to resist. It's like it doesn't give room for any buy-in or any suggestions. One that we'll look at today is, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, that commandment doesn't have much wiggle room. And I think part of the tension comes from that we live in a world built on customization. Like, there's custom playlists, coffee orders, streaming services, vehicle accessories, and even spiritual beliefs. And we're so used to being tailoring our reality to our preferences. So when God shows up with two stone tablets instead of a suggestion box, it feels intrusive to our sense of control. I might even go as far as to suggest that we don't just resist commandments, but also authority. Because authority means that someone else defines what is true, what is right, what is first. So if someone else defines those things, that means that we don't. And if we don't, that feels threatening to our sense of control. Now, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago in our series, The Last Kingdom, that we're perfectly comfortable with Jesus as our Savior. but we're uneasy with him as our king. Like, being rescued feels really good, but to have someone ruling over us, that feels restrictive. If all of us took a step back, I believe we might see the irony. Like, we say that we don't want commandments, but we're exhausted. We say that we don't want structure, but we feel scattered. We say that we don't want authority, but we are drowning in self-imposed expectations. The problem may not be God giving commandments. It's that we're sitting on a throne that we were never meant to occupy. And when the Ten Commandments were given, God wasn't trying to control people. He was instead teaching his people how to live free. In fact, notice what God says ever before he gives a commandment. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now notice, God doesn't say, if you obey, I'll rescue you. He says, I already did. And the commandments were not given to slaves in Egypt. They were given to free people in the wilderness. Obedience wasn't the condition for them to be rescued. It was a response to God's rescue. And like, this is super important, because if we miss that verse, then we're going to misunderstand the Ten Commandments. The commandments were not a ladder to climb to have a right relationship with God. They were guardrails for a people who are already in a relationship with God. Here's why these 10 are different. So the Old Testament contains hundreds of laws, somewhere in the neighborhood of 613, and they're all in the first five books of the Old Testament, which is called the Torah. Now, they cover everything from tabernacle sacrifices to what you can or cannot eat to civil laws. Now, the 10 are different, and here's why, for three reasons. One, they're universal. They're not situational. So most of the 613 laws apply to specific Israelite culture, food, worship, or civics. Number two, they prioritize humanity's relationship with God. So everything flows from our alignment. If we get these things wrong, then our life is going to be wrong. And then they are also covenant anchors. So God begins his covenant by reminding Israel of his rescue. Now, these 10 laws were meant to mark his people differently than the rest of the world. And by living these out, it shows how free people live in a right relationship with a holy God. Now, some of us might be thinking, well, isn't the old covenant obsolete? Like, aren't we under Jesus now? We are. And there's a writing in the New Testament called Hebrews, and it tells us the old covenant has been fulfilled in Jesus. Here's what that means, that Jesus doesn't abolish the Ten Commandments, he fulfills them. Like, and if we really look at the first three commandments, they anticipate Jesus. The first one is put God first. Okay, Jesus is our king. No carved images. Jesus is God in the flesh. Respect God's name. What's one way that we respect people? We obey them. So Jesus' authority demands obedience. Like, these first three commandments are really anticipating what a relationship with God through Jesus looks like. And these commandments are not just a random top 10. They're not a spiritual checklist. They're not a ladder to get to heaven. These are relationship markers. This is how free people live in relationship with a holy God. The first three commandments that we're going to look at today establish that vertical alignment, and everything else flows from them. James Emery White explains the first three commandments almost as if God is telling his people to put him first, make sure it's him, to take him seriously. So if God was speaking, it would be put me first, make sure it's me, and take me seriously. So let's look at the first commandment as he would put it, put me first. So you shall have no other gods before me. The Hebrew literally reads, quote, there shall not be for you other gods upon my face, end quote. Now that's pretty hard to understand, so that's why it's been translated. The preposition before emphasizes position, priority, visibility. Basically, this is about putting God first, and no one or nothing should be above God. Now, the word Elohim is used in the plural form, but it also can be used singular. So when the word Elohim is used, it can refer to God as the one true creator God, Yahweh. It can also denote lesser spiritual beings or false gods or idols. So in the context, Israel had been in Egypt for generations. They were surrounded by people who would worship many gods. They would worship Pharaoh, the Nile, the sun, the local deities. They all claimed allegiance. So this command addresses all competitors for God's people, visible idols and invisible spiritual beings alike. God was making it clear that nothing can take his place because he alone rescued them, that he is unlike anything else. False gods aren't always statues or temples. They may look like social media, careers, influence, or control. Like, they promise freedom, but they deliver slavery. Like, we scroll, like, how many of us are scrolling, and we think that it's connection? We think that we're connecting with other people as we scroll. Or maybe that we have the freedom to express ourselves. But in reality, we're actually chained to attention, approval, and the next notification. Like, chasing success can feel like power and fulfillment, but that often enslaves us to our own ambition and our fear of failure. Some of us, we even pursue practices that feel spiritual or even healthy, like yoga. Like, on the surface, yoga is stretching and breathing, but it's rooted in a religious system that elevates other gods and oneself as ultimate. So if a Hindu saw us doing yoga and doing yoga poses, they would in fact recognize that as a dance to Brahman or a specific god like Shiva, Vishnu, or Krishna. So, like, if we treat it as a path to peace apart from God, it can quietly take over the throne of our hearts. Like, think about how false gods work. They promise freedom, power, and peace, but they really just enslave. Like, the movies often capture this better than we realize, like this clip.
Hawkeye!
Matt, what are you doing?
A little help!
I got it.
Creature, and I will not be bullied by that.
Puny god.
Well, he lost. He lost at that clip. See, Loki promises control and power, but anyone who bows to him is trapped. False gods work the same way. They promise life and freedom, but they enslave. And God alone rescues us and claims the throne of our lives. Life works when God is first. Anything else placed above him, whether ambition, comfort, or even a well-intended spiritual practice like yoga, becomes a rival. Like, there is no close second place in worship. First gets our trust, right? First gets our best. Second gets the leftovers, and God's not going to compete with leftovers. All right, the second is make sure it's me. So God tells Moses to tell the people, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Look, this is more than not having or bowing down to statues. God is clear that we're not to reduce him to something that we can shape or control. Like, we need to avoid creating a version of God that fits our comfort, our convenience, or our imagination. I want us to imagine a child describing you in a way that didn't match who you actually are. So they're describing you as softer, maybe more convenient, easier to please, or making you meaner, more selfish, and less trustworthy than you truly are. Like, you probably would be offended by what's coming out of that child's mouth. But that's exactly what happens when we create a version of God that fits our comfort, that fits our convenience. God is who he is, and he deserves our worship as he truly is, not as we imagine him to be. Like, worship must be directed to who God truly is, not the God we want him to be. While the first commandment addresses allegiance, this one addresses representation. God is invisible. He's transcendent. He cannot be confined to a statue, an image, a screen. Notice what's written about those who make idols. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. So the psalmist is helping us understand that idols have mouths but can't talk. They have eyes but they can't see. They have hands but they can't do anything. So what they're helping us understand is those who worship idols become like them, helpless, limited, and powerless. We fast forward to Jesus, who is God in human form. This is what he said to the disciples. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So it's not enough to put God first or make sure it's really him. We also take him seriously. And that's the third commandment, to take him seriously. "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." The Hebrew literally reads, "Do not lift up the name of Yahweh your God in vain." Okay, so the phrase "lift up" emphasizes calling on God, invoking his authority, or representing him in what we do and what we say. So it's more than just about cursing. It's how we engage with his holy name, his character, his authority. So at this time that this was written, names carried a lot of weight. Using someone's name was like name dropping. It meant using their authority, their reputation, even their identity. Maybe this is helpful. If something deserves to be taken seriously and it isn't, it could cost us. Like the coach who underestimates the team's opponent and doesn't prepare his team. He could be embarrassed. His team could be embarrassed. Maybe if we don't study for the test because we think we have it mailed in, we may fail that test. If something deserves to be taken seriously and it isn't, it could cost us. Like, that's what the third commandment is all about. God says, don't make light of me. Respect starts with my name because my name represents who I am. Using it carelessly misrepresents me, misleads others, and misaligns our life with reality. There's a story of a soldier serving under Alexander the Great. And the soldier appeared to him poorly dressed and slouching, completely out of sync with what Alexander the Great expected from his army. So Alexander asked what the soldier's name was, and he says, "Hey, my name is Alexander, same as yours." So Alexander the Great responded, "Change your name or change your ways." There are three ways God's name is misused, not only in ancient times, but also today. You have profanity. It's swearing or using God's name carelessly. Now, here's what's interesting. Profane literally means outside the temple. It reflects a heart that is unconcerned with God's holiness. It's like saying, "Oh my God," when you were frustrated or surprised, like, "Oh my God, I can't believe that." It's even using God's name as a curse or when we're really upset or angry. It's like calling someone by their name constantly in ways that cheapen their identity. It tells the world that we really don't respect them. So not only is there profanity, but profit. Profit is using God's name to manipulate others, claim legitimacy, or sell ideas he never endorsed. It's like churches or businesses or individuals branding products or causes with God or Jesus to boost sales or boost popularity without ever honoring him. This even applies to politicians invoking God's name to justify policies they created rather than reflecting his character. Pretending is acting if God is in agreement with our actions. It's like attending church or quoting scripture and saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, but live in a way that contradicts his commands. Notice what Jesus said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It's like we're going through the motions of religion for approval, social status, or comfort. But it has never taken root. So that's how we use God's name in vain, through pretending, through profit, and through profanity. So let's sum it up. Life works when God is first, rightly known, and seriously honored. Putting God first, worshiping him, and taking him seriously is the difference between freedom and slavery, direction and chaos, truth and misrepresentation. So today, who sits on the throne of your life? And that's where we're going to pick it up next week as we look at the fourth commandment. Now, there are three things I want to ask. First, do I turn to God when life is stressful, or do I try to fix things on my own? Here's another question I would love for you to ask. Am I worshiping God as he truly is, or a version that I've made to fit my comfort? And number three, how do my words and actions reflect God's authority and character? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Ten Commandments. We thank you that it's pretty clear on what we're to do. You don't give a lot of wiggle room. And if we can get these first three right, the rest will kind of fall in line. But Father, I think for most of us, we're sort of sitting on the throne, and we need to vacate that. We need to give that over to you, because you truly want us to live and live well. And the way that we do that is by living under your authority, under your rule, and under your power. Father, if we're trying to worship you in a way that makes us feel comfortable, and it's not who you really are, I ask that you would forgive us. I ask that we would worship you for who you truly are. And Father, may our words and may our actions reflect your authority and your character. In Jesus' name, amen.